Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to the table. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are going to be talking about the legacy of a woman who really, truly lived the faith and lived out the Word of God the way we all would love to do that. Her name was Elizabeth Elliot, and oh, what a saint she was. She was somebody, if you've never heard from her or heard of her, we're going to share a little bit about her life today.
Yes, she actually passed away about a week and a half ago now, but she may be known to you by her radio show that she used to have, which was called Gateway to Joy, she always signed off with that, "Beloved, you are loved with an everlasting love." I remember that line.
Yeah.
You also might remember her as being the widow of Jim Elliot.
Yes.
Now, that's a name that many of us might remember. He was one of five missionaries that was killed in 1956 when they flew in to, I believe it was Eastern Ecuador, to share the gospel with this completely unreached, very remote indigenous tribe there called the Alcas or the Warani. And they were there sharing the gospel with them and just kind of living life. And I remember there were so many wonderful photographs and movies that they took that survived.
Yes.
They had like an old movie camera and everything. And this is covered, by the way, in the documentary Beyond the Gates of Splendor, or you might remember the movie that was made of it called The End of the Spear.
Yeah, I did see that movie. That came out a few years ago, and you may remember that if nothing else. And Elizabeth was the widow. Her little baby girl was just 10 months old, little Valerie, when her husband was killed. And she even wrote about that. She says, "Our daughter Valerie was 10 months old when Jim was killed." She said, "Since then, my life has been one of writing and speaking." And I would add to her quote, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. She brought the truth of God's word to life in everything she did, sharing him through her radio program, through different ministries that she was involved in. And she was 88 years old when she passed away.
Can you find that quote from Jim Elliot that he always shared? Because that is a quote that I think really sums up what her and her first husband's life was all about.
Yeah, I got it right here. In fact, he's kind of famous for several quotes, but here's what he said. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Isn't that great?
It is.
Think about that.
And you think about after he and the other four were massacred by this tribe, and it was like machete hatcheting. It was awful. Actually, Elizabeth took their daughter, Valerie, who was only 10 months old at the time, and she and another one of the widows went to live with the tribe. And by their love, by their forgiveness, by their humility in living with this tribe, they actually were instrumental in the entire tribe, including their husband's murderers, being brought to Christ.
Yeah, one of the men who was killed along with her husband was pilot Nate Saint. You may remember that name. Well, Steve's son, the son of Nate, who was one of the five killed, shared these sentiments regarding the woman he knew as Aunt Betty. That's Elizabeth Elliot. He said, "To the rest of us mortals, she was an incredibly talented and gifted woman who trusted God in life's greatest calamities, even the loss of her mind to dementia, and who allowed God to use her. He did use her," Saint wrote on his Facebook page, and he did indeed.
Now you think, wow, here you're 29 years old, your husband's just been murdered by this tribe, you have a 10-month-old daughter, you actually go live with the tribe and actually help bring them to Christ, and it's like, wow, well, you must have had a wonderful life after that. Well, no, not exactly. In 1969, she married her second husband, who was a seminary professor named Addison Leach. He passed away 4 years later from cancer, and she was his main caretaker. And that took a lot of grace from her as well, to be that constant companion and caretaker to him in his final days.
And she writes, after his death, I had two lodgers in my home. She wrote, one of them married my daughter. The other one, Lars Gren, married me.
Mm-hmm.
So, interesting.
And they ended up married till her death. He is now the widower, and they were married over 30 years, I believe.
Wow.
Well, I referenced earlier she had that show, Gateway to Joy, and she had a co-host with that, Jan Wismer. And she had written in a 2013 tribute to Elizabeth. She said, Elizabeth Elliot never set out to be a radio personality. She set out to do the will of God, something we don't hear much about these days. Elizabeth believed in asking this foundational question, is this God's will for me right now in this place? Unapologetically, Elizabeth espoused such truths as give to get, lose to find, and die to live, setting her sights on things above. That's from Colossians 3:1. Elizabeth ministered among three indigenous groups in Ecuador before helping listeners and readers find joy in the ordinary affairs of life, like cooking meals and cleaning toilets on her globally syndicated radio program. She called it living sacramentally, and her rock-solid principles shaped my life, Jan concluded.
That's great. You know, so many people are paying tribute to her, you know, even in the weeks since. It's been almost 2 weeks now since she's passed away, but according to Anne Graham Lotz, daughter of famed evangelist Billy Graham, Elizabeth Elliot, quote, set a high standard for women in ministry. She was intelligent, practical, truthful, and biblical as she challenged women to be authentic followers of Jesus Christ. She leaves a profound legacy to those who would take up their cross and follow Jesus. And she said, I rejoice knowing that she has entered now through the gates of splendor into her Savior's presence. Isn't that amazing?
You know, there's two big lessons I think we can learn from Elizabeth's life. One is her humility.
Yeah.
Not ever thinking that she was owed or deserved anything. And not ever really seeking to gain from anything that was brought her way. She lived sacrificially, and as Jan pointed out, sacramentally, meaning her entire life was devoted to Christ and whatever God wanted. And that brings up the other thing that I think we can learn from her life, which is her incredible trust in God, no matter what happened and no matter what came her way. How many of us could have lived through everything she lived through and be sitting there in a pity party about why is all this bad stuff keep happening to me? And instead, she took those things joyfully, embracing them and realizing what an opportunity God had given her to show his grace to either the husband dying of cancer, to the natives who had murdered her husband, or to just the woman that was listening to the radio and maybe was suffering with depression or something like that. She exemplified living a life that was in complete trust for every single breath from God.
You know, when she was diagnosed with dementia, that must have been a devastating blow to her family. And her husband, her widower now, Lars Gren, said his late wife had been battling this dementia for a while and added that she handled her mental decline with the same aplomb as the deaths of her first two spouses. She said, she accepted those things, knowing they were no surprise to God. It was something she would rather have not experienced. But she received it, and she trusted him. Isn't that amazing?
How often do we look at the things we get and say, well, God can't possibly have wanted this to happen to me. This has to be a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. Everything that happens to us, he allows. And we need to just trust him that he knows what's best for our lives and for the lives of those whom we might touch through whatever we go through.
So we wanted to pay a little tribute as well, ladies. We took our time doing it because we wanted to just share a little snippet of her life, but just we'll include this, some links today where you could learn more about this lady. But what an inspiration and what a legacy. Well, right now what we want to do is end this conversation and start another, because we've got a Bible study to do, and that's why we are here at Naomi's Table, is to get you into the Word. And to do that, we've got Lesson 3 in the book of 1 John with Lori Williams, and that starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome, ladies. For today's lesson, I've entitled it, What is a False Convert? This is going to be more introduction of 1 John. I know you're probably saying, Lori, get on with it. Let's get into 1 John. Well, what I'm doing is I'm prepping us as we go into the book and how we're going to look at ourselves in light of all of those tests. So I'm really wanting us to set the stage and see what the theme is of this book, what the principles are that we really need to understand, who John was and why he wrote this and how he wrote this. And I just think it's critical that we really set all of this up before we dive into the book of 1 John head on. Because if we don't have a grasp of what it is we're going to be looking at and what it is we're trying to figure out and apply to our lives from this book, I think we're going to miss some really valuable lessons. So that's why I'm taking a lot of time before we actually plumb the depths of the book and just kind of set everything up as to what is a true convert, what is a false convert, what is it we need to be looking at in ourselves to make these tests applicable to our lives. So that's why I'm taking so much time with all of this, and I hope that it's really blessing you as we go through this. So what I'm going to do for this lesson, like I said, I entitled it, What is a False Convert? So this topic is really dealt with a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why I kind of keep going back between the two is because John basically starts to reiterate everything that we see in the Sermon on the Mount relating to false converts. He uses a lot of that parallel and those concepts in the book of 1 John. So I think it's real critical that we go back and forth between these passages in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, pretty much starting anywhere around verse 15 all the way through verse 27. I would like for you to really look into those and kind of see what that Sermon on the Mount is actually saying about false converts. So for our passage that I'm going to kind of talk about to start us off on this false convert topic is Matthew, and it's going to be, we're going to start here in 7, and then we're going to start at verses 24. Let me read this to you. I'm going to go all the way through 27. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 7, 24 through 27. This is going to be talking about the parables of the two builders, and I think this is just really interesting for us to look at this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What we're seeing here is the house represents a religious life, and the rain is representing divine judgment. These houses, these two men had built their houses in the same area, used the same materials, same location. Everything outwardly looked very similar, if not identical in some regards. But one person chose to build on strong foundation. They took the time to actually not be hasty, but to look at architectural designs, what would be the best foundation for this house so it would withstand the rains, meaning a true Christian building upon the Word of God, able to stand against the trials of life. The other house did not. They were hasty, and they went through it very impatiently, did not build their house on the proper foundation, which we know is the structure of a home, and will actually topple if storms and things like that come against it. So we can see here, we've got a true convert and a false convert is kind of what this parallel is telling us. So how that connects into 1 John is 1 John is going to tell us what a false convert looks like and what a true convert looks like. Essentially, it's giving us the test so we can compare ourselves and see which one we are. So I think this is really important, like I said, to keep looking back at these passages in the Sermon on the Mount as you consider to apply these tests to your life. What I'm going to do is I'm going to actually go through and look at some characteristics and attributes of a false convert in light of that passage that we just read, and as we prepare to examine ourselves for the test later in 1 John that we'll start getting to. And then in our next lesson, I'm going to cover what does a true convert look like. So this week, we're going to look at false conversion. Next study, we'll look at true conversion. So what we're going to do here is, here we go, I'm going to outline what are some of the characteristics of a false convert. You can definitely take notes on this, and I'm going to kind of do them in a list form, so that may help. Overall, the general mentality of a pseudo-Christian, a false professor, false believer, false convert, that can, they can be listed as all of those things, they're very impatient, very, very impatient, very much in a great big hurry, and they're not wanting to build upon a strong foundation. They are wanting to just get it done and get it over with. Let me just keep on moving. I don't want to learn anything through this. I just want to build my house, I want to put it up and be done, rather than actually taking the time to see what is involved. So being impatient and being in a great hurry is one of the characteristics. Number two, that everything revolves around him. They basically want all of the blessings and what they can get. So I'm sure we all know people like this. They're basically there for the goodies. Kind of how the people, whenever Christ was feeding them, they were all there because they were getting fed. Whenever those miracles and the foods, you know, stopped being produced, they left. They were nowhere to be found. And so this is kind of that same mentality of, you know, everything is all about them. They're out to please themselves. They basically, they just want to listen to them, their own selves, and have everything revolve around them. So that is very interesting, because I think we see that even in the church. We see people like that in the church who are out for what they can get and not to be there to share their spiritual gifts and make use of their time and energy and their gifts within the church. So the third one is, he picks out what he likes and ignores the rest. Basically, this is referring to parts of Scripture, the whole teaching of God and the Word of God. And what this is, they don't like to hear about things like judgment and sin and the justice of God. They don't like that. They want to concentrate on what appeals to them. So they want to just, you know, talk about the love of God, but not, you know, the wrath of God. And I'm going to actually read this portion here that is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, he thinks that he knows all about John 3:16, but he does not even read that properly. He emphasizes a portion of it, but he does not like the idea of should not perish. He does not go to the end of that same third chapter where it says, the wrath of God abideth on him. That he does not believe, and he does not like that. He is interested in the love of God and in forgiveness. He is interested, in other words, in everything that gives him the feeling of comfort and happiness and joy and peace within. So whether consciously or unconsciously, he picks and chooses as he reads the Bible. Do you know someone like that? Have you maybe done that yourselves, where you want to stay away from those scary passages, the ones that say, you know, Lord, Lord, we did all these wonderful things in your name, but he says, apart from me, I never knew you. It's a scary verse, but we can't shy away from that. We have to read the tough verses that are in the Bible. And so the false convert doesn't like to do that. They just want to focus on the soft, easy, comfortable passages. So the fourth one is, they don't like offensive passages. They don't take the full counsel of God. They don't balance the two, love and wrath. So that's really important. This personality does not like to hear about the wrath of God. And when they're witnessing, they may actually leave that out. They will just, you know, it's the whole, God has a wonderful plan for your life. There's just wonderful things if you come to Christ. Coming to Christ is cool and hip and fun. And yes, I've actually heard that. So that is typical of a false believer. The next one is, he wants comfort, and basically that's kind of their idol. They want all things that are going to be comfortable. They don't want to be unhappy. They don't want to be in any discomfort, and so which leads to why they don't like trials and they don't bear up under those. True converts bear up under trials, even though they're not fun and they're hard to go through. A true convert will actually bear up under it and come out, you know, holy and sanctified from it. A false convert, however, they just want the idolatry of the comfort cow. They want to look to things that will make them feel good. So that's why they are often found in these churches where there's not a preaching of sin and hell and those hard topics. They don't want to hear that because they want to be comfortable in their sin. Do you know someone like that? Do you know someone who gets uncomfortable and offended if you confront them with scripture about a sin that they might be in? That's something to look at. The next one is that we're going to look at of a false convert. They basically don't like to focus on sin or its effects. They just want to ignore it. So, you know, there's passages in the Bible where it's talking about with David and other great heroes of the faith like that, and it's showing how they fell into gross sin. And it's there so that we can see how sin can drag us down and then learn from that. The false professor does not like that. They don't want to hear about sin leading to tragedy and the fall of a person. So they'll stay away from passages like that. So they hate the sin. They hate the doctrine of sin, and they avoid it. And they just basically want everything their way. No trials, no strife, and they're easily frustrated with life's ups and downs. So I hope that gives you a good understanding of what a false convert looks like. You know, they are going to avoid the full counsel of God, essentially, is what this is coming to. Because if you read the full counsel of God, you won't be able to cherry pick verses, and you won't be able to read them out of their context. And that's what a false convert does. They don't want to hear the hard truths of the gospel. And but there's also wonderful truths. And we as believers realize those things, that trials are hard. But with trials and suffering, out of it can come the greatest dependence on God that we've ever done in our life. And so I want you to remember that even though there are hard things to read and go through in life as a believer, they're there to sanctify us. A false believer, false professor, does not understand that. They don't want to do the heavy lifting and the hard work of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So I hope this kind of gives you a good introduction of what a false convert is. And next time, we will look at what a true convert is, and we'll go through some of those, and you can continue to line yourself up against these different traits and characteristics and see if which camp you may be falling into, or if there's someone in your life that you've been witnessing to and you can't figure out why they aren't responding or what the deal might be. Maybe they weren't a believer to begin with. So these are some good questions and things to look at that we can apply to our life. You can find today's lesson under the Bible Study tab, Lesson 3, What is a False Convert?
All right, ladies, that was our Bible study with Lori Williams. Thank you, Lori, for that. And Nancy, we've got some parables we need to talk about.
Oh, and I love what she did with this lesson here, talking about the parable of the two builders. She points out the house is a religious life and the rain is divine judgment, which is interesting. I'm going to bring a verse in at the end of the show that talks about rain. But you look at how these two men actually were going about what they had to do with two different attitudes. And she uses that to point out false converts versus true converts. And I think that the admonition she gives at the end about cherry-picking verses, that is very important. And if you are doing that or playing Bible bingo, you know what that is? That's when you have a situation, it's like, wow, I really need to hear from God. I'm just going to let my Bible fall open and read the first verse I see, you know, and that's Bible bingo. That's also kind of similar to
sorcery.
Yeah. So you don't want to do that. You want to read the entire word.
Yeah.
Now, I understand it's hard to read through the Bible in a year. Not impossible. It takes some really dedication and perseverance, but it's so important to be able to understand everything that is going on in the Word of God, because Satan uses Bible verses. We learned that in a prior lesson when it comes to Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. Yeah. Satan uses the Bible verses against us. He twists them. He takes them out of context and tries to make them mean something that they don't really mean.
Yeah. And Nancy, you know, Lori has a specific experience with this, because for many years she and her husband Vince were false converts and didn't know it. That's the thing about false conversions. You don't know if you're truly there or not if you're a false convert. You just think, well, I said the sinner's prayer, or I walked the aisle, or I feel something, so therefore it must be true. And so in this series of lessons, Lori is teaching us to really examine ourselves and know the Word of God. And it sounds so elementary, but it is so foundationally true.
You know, there was a Christian movie that came out not too long ago, and the name escapes me right now, but there was a great scene in it, and it was about a young girl who had been homeschooled or had been sent to a Christian high school, and now she was away at college. She wanted to be a pharmacy major, I think, and so that's why she's in the biology class with the famous, well-loved biology professor who is also an atheist. And he is whittling away at the beliefs that her parents had instilled in her as she was growing up. And there's a young man she runs across in the journalism department, and he is a true Christian, and he says, you know, it all matters whether you added Jesus to your life by a addition or submission.
Ah.
And if you just added him to the mix, then you're not really his. You had to submit to him in order for that to be true.
Amen. Well, as we close out the program today, just a reminder, all our Bible studies are online. You can check them out. Lori's 10-minute podcast there, along with today's study guide. And Nancy, you had mentioned something about rain to close out the program.
Yes, and this also ties in very well with what we were talking about earlier with Elizabeth Elliot and her life. This is in Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brother, others, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Well, thank you, Nancy, for reminding us of that. Ladies, we are going to be back tomorrow. Hope you can join us. Bring some friends along, of course, and scoot up a chair. As we like to say here, there's plenty of room. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.